Let's pray as we dive into this word, amen. Father God, I pray that you would pour out your spirit on us. We would hear from you. We would be challenged. We would be encouraged. Lord, that you would change us, that we would not walk out of this room the way we came in. I pray, Lord, for those who are watching online, whether they're live or they're going to listen to the audio later. In Jesus' name, I pray, Father, you would build them up in the faith. God, that they would not be the same anymore. Lord, we do not want to just coast spiritually, Lord. We pray, Father, we would be hungry for you. We would strive to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior. Lord, help us. I pray, Father, that these words this morning would be prophetic and they would be on time and in season for every person in this room. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Amen. Give me help, Lord. Amen. Last week, we met Paul, and we introduced this new series that we're going to be in for a while in the book of Romans. So Paul was one of the guys, he wrote like a huge chunk of the New Testament. He was the messenger, the herald, the apostle to the nations. And the book of Romans, Rome was a really important city. He wrote to Rome from Corinth. And this is his longest, deepest, most important letter that he ever wrote. And so with some fear and trembling and excitement, we are going to walk through this book together. We were reminded last week that Paul says he was called by God to be a messenger. He was called by God to preach the gospel. We learned that, you know, gospel is not a word we necessarily use every day, but we do talk about gossip. And when we gossip, what do? We share bad news about other people. But when we gospel, what is this? This is good news, where we talk about what the King is doing. We talked about how, you know, this is good news. So, like, this is the example. Like, say you're in northern Nigeria and you're just getting crushed by violence. Your children are being kidnapped. Say you're living in Gaza or Iran or Israel and your kids are hostage, or you're in some sort of conflict area, right? And you find out it's over. The real king came back. It's over. Peace is happening. Food is on its way, right? Not just peace, like you get to just like live, but wholeness. Everything that's broken and everything that's wrong is being reset right because the true king sits on the throne. And so Paul was a messenger of the gospel, meaning he was someone who preached, the true king of the world has come. He died and he rose again from the dead. And there is hope. Amen? And so let's continue reading along. We did verses 1 to 7 last week. We're going to look at verses 8 to 17 in chapter 1. So let's continue. It says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because of the news of your faith is being reported in all the world. God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in telling the good news about his son that I constantly mention to you, always asking in my prayers that if it is somehow God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you, for I very much want to see you, so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, to be mutually encouraged by each other through faith, both yours and mine. Now, I don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I have often planned to come to you, but was prevented until now, in order that I might have a fruitful ministry among you, just as I have had among the rest of the Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also, who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Can we stand and sing the doxology in response to God's word? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, all ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. God's word is holy. Amen. What do we see in this passage? We see that Paul loves the Romans, doesn't he? He loves the Romans. And guess what? He's never met them. He's never been to Rome. Paul has traveled all around the Mediterranean, but these travels were costly. They were full of danger and literally cost money. Amen? Like, just like today, not everybody's just getting on a plane, going all over the world. Back then, to get on a boat and go from one place to another is difficult. And in as much as Paul did that, the church kind of pulled together and made it happen. But sometimes Paul would be arrested. Sometimes he would be persecuted. Sometimes he would be sick because of the life he was living. So Paul just wanted to be in Rome, but to that point, he just couldn't get there. This is a uniquely kind of Christian love, amen? Like, how could he talk like this about the Romans? Like, I long to be with you. I've been prevented till now. God is my witness. Like, this is intense, intense language. This is Christian love. We've experienced this kind of love here in Gloucester City. Amen. There are people who have come from out of state and have broken bread in our homes. We never knew them before, but we were instantly family. They came and they served and they slept on the floor of the church and they gave themselves to do nothing but to give a blessing to us here. And some of our kids talk every day, every week with these kids from all over that have come here to serve us. You know, I have experienced this kind of love. I had a, when I was 15, I had a court-ordered mentor because I was in trouble. I had to meet for a certain number of hours every week with somebody. That somebody happened to be somebody going to seminary preparing for ministry. I remember, like, vividly, I remember I had the flu, school was about to get up, and I've shared parts of my story before, but we, like, moved a lot. We pretty much were never, like, in the same school system. And so things that a lot of kids, like, would be, like, super excited about or need a lot, like, I need new clothes every year, that kind of stuff. Dude, that stuff was never going to be a thing that I even asked for, right? And so I'm in my room, sick. School starting in a week, and Steve Huber, he comes up, knocks on my door. I'm like, what are you doing? This guy that's like, it's his job, right? He didn't have to come there. He didn't have to be there. He was living at the time above a train station making a very unglamorous youth pastor's salary. And so I would go to the house and it would rumble when the train would go by. And it was tiny and he had his whole family and an efficiency. And he comes and he's like, you know what? God blessed us. We just came into some money. So he hands me a $50 bill and his old Doc Martens, which are, I think are coming back. But like they were great. That was really a big deal in 1995. Amen? Yeah, that old. Some of you are like, that's nothing. I was grown having kids, you know. But listen. Like, what kind of love is this? I didn't know how to process it. I'm like, you're not family. You don't have to do this. There was a source for this intense love that, like, Paul is demonstrating here, where he has this intense love for the Romans, even though he's never been there. He just heard about their faith, and he's like, we're family, instantly, right? We're family, and I want to go and I want to minister to you and strengthen what you're doing. Paul loves the Romans, and you hear this intensity. And, you know, he talks about being delayed, and he's going to write to them. This is going to be his longest letter, where he's going to go into all the gospel of God. We talked about that last week, right? He's going to talk all about this message of salvation, this message of how Jesus is the true king of the world and how we are saved by our faith. But he starts this letter just expressing how deeply he wants to come and be there in the flesh and impart something. Man, some of us, if we've been around church long enough, we get discipled into thinking that you actually can study your way into godliness. Some of us have been discipled into thinking that, man, you've given us the best gift ever. You're giving us the book of Romans, so we good. You know what I mean? Like, you're giving us this deep book, and we're serious, and we're not all about, like, you know, this relationship stuff, that's great, but I'm just not bent that way. Some of us have been taught that what really matters is just the propositional truth from the Word of God, and we're disconnected, and we read past these passages in the letters that Paul writes, and we don't know what to do with them. Why is Paul so emotional? Why is Paul so intense? And why does he start off this letter where he's going to unveil the mysteries of the God, and he's going to talk about the foundations of faith, and yet he's saying, what I really want to do is be there in person with you to impart something that your faith would be fuller. Why? He wants you to actually have friends and to be with people. God wants men and women of faith to give you something in person that you can never receive alone at home. And you never will. There are things that God will do in your prayer closet that he will never do at church. But there are things that he will never do in your prayer closet, that you need the body of Christ. There are ways that he will speak to you alone and take you through seasons where he must separate you and minister to you. But there are certain things that you need other people. Jack Deere, he talks about how sick families have secrets. Healthy families have friends. It's hard to have both. It's hard to, if you have secrets, it's probably because you have no one to share these things with. Amen? Amen. And so God wants to bring things out into the light. He wants to help you. He wants to heal you, but he does this through relationships. And I know this is hard. But why does Paul want to come? He says he wants to impart. What does this mean? Paul has this sense of calling, which includes imparting spiritual gifting that would strengthen people's faith through the laying on of hands. We see this when he writes to his spiritual son, Timothy, in the letter 2 Timothy 1:6. He says, "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Paul tells his son in the ministry, fan it to flame. And yet, he says, I gave it to you by the grace of God. So which one is it? Is our spiritual gifts a gift, something imparted to us, sometimes through others? Or is it something we develop slowly over time and we nurture it and we grow in it? Yes. Yes. It's both. Right? Later on in this book to Romans, he's going to say this in Romans 12, 6 to 9. He says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Somebody say, use them. Let us use them in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhorting, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Man, God has given us these gifts, these manifestations of the Spirit, these different things. And there's a way in which these things are developed and a way in which these things are given that can only happen in person. And sometimes it happens through the laying on of hands. So if you see a gifting, you see some fruit in someone's life, you see some way that God is working in somebody's life, when you spot that, you need to go and ask that person to pray for you. Amen? Say, I'm hungry for that. That's a way we humble ourselves and we grow and we build ourselves up in the holy faith. You know, all winter we had different people share their testimonies, and people share testimonies of deliverance. They share testimonies of, you know, hearing God's voice, of giving prophecy, of dreams they've had, of ways they were healed, of ways they prayed for folks and they saw folks healed. And then what we did is every single time we encouraged them to come down here and ask people to come up and get prayed for. If that is something that is in your heart, that you want that for yourself. Now we want to do that all the time. I'm just putting this out there. I just need someone with some gifts of leadership to organize that. Amen. Someone who can intentionally think like, this week it's going to be so-and-so. I know their story, you know, and can actually foster that as part of our culture where it's normal. You hear what God is doing in the church every Sunday in a short testimony, and there's an opportunity to be prayed for and ministered to. Look, it says in Hebrews 6, 1 to 2, therefore let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, faith in God, teaching about ritual washings, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. The author of Hebrews describes laying on of hands as like basic as forgiveness, basic as baptism, basic as preaching the gospel, right? It's like Christianity 101, and we hear it, and like we got to let it be a normal part of our faith. We got to let it be. Now, sometimes what this is talking about, the laying on of hands, is a very special context where it's talking about a commending a person and commissioning them for a work that God is going to do, right? So when Paul and Barnabas, Paul gets saved, right? And then he spends 3 years. We talked about this last week. And so he gets saved dramatically. He has this crazy encounter with God. He's knocked off his horse. God blinds him. He hears the voice of Jesus. God sends a dream to some random person who's not a pastor or a priest or anything, named Ananias. He just sends him a dream, and Ananias comes and he sees Paul and he baptizes him, and the scales fall out of Paul's eyes and he can see again. And the Lord commissions Paul to be his messenger. And yet, even though he had this incredible encounter, he doesn't get no hands laid on him for years. He spends 3 years in Arabia, which is really mysterious. Did he go to Mount Sinai? Was there a community there? Paul doesn't tell us. Okay? But it's not for 9 years when he's in Antioch and he starts his first missionary journey. Guys, be patient, but persistent. Pursuing the gift of God in you. Don't be mad it doesn't happen in 1 year. This is what happened. It doesn't happen in 1 year, and then we make it a 10 years, and we make it 20 years. It didn't have to be 20 years. But we keep pushing it off because we wanted it to happen in months, and it may need to happen in years. But it don't have to happen in decades. Do you feel what I'm saying? It'll happen in decades when we're stubborn. And when we want to microwave God's grace in us, and God wants to put us in the crock pot and let it simmer and let it just taste just right. You know what I'm saying? But it also is talking about laying on hands. It's also, you know, they lay hands on folks to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So don't get into this goofy teaching that if you literally touch someone and pray for them, for their healing or to be filled with the Spirit, that you will be infected by their sin. Like, greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. So, like, I'm laying hands to pray for people. I know got demons. I know got struggles. I know got mental health problems. I know got addiction because I want God to help them, amen? And I'm not like, oh, something's going to come on me. No. What the Bible means when it says don't be hasty in laying on hands is talking about that first sense. Don't commend someone to ministry when you know their life ain't right. Well, we don't understand this, but God is so into this whole thing of like laying hands on each other that it becomes an elementary thing that's equal to like baptism and judgment and forgiveness. Hebrews 6, it's so basic. Maybe God is trying to tell us that he wants to touch people's lives through us literally touching people, praying for them. Maybe he's telling us that proximity matters. Laying on hands matters. Being there matters. Being in the same room matters. Paul tells the Romans, in the verse we just read, in verse 11, "For I want very much to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you." Amen. See, we want to do this. We want to go down to Virginia, right, and see our good friend Dylan and Tay and the kids, and we want to go, and we want to lay hands, and we want to impart some spiritual gift. We want to see their faith grow even fuller. We thank God for all the ways they served with us for 5+ years. But we want to go down there in July, right? And strengthen what they're doing. It matters to be there in the flesh. It matters. You know, growing up, well, nowadays, it's kind of a thing to see people wear, like, vintage band shirts of bands they don't listen to. You know what I mean? Like they'll have like a shirt, like a Nirvana shirt. And you just know, you're like, that's not even your style of music at all. But it's like, it's a fashion thing, right? Now, coming up, if you wore particularly a tour shirt, like come in the 80s and 90s, if you wore a tour shirt that you, like it had the tour dates in the back and you didn't go to that concert, we had a word for that. You're a poser. Some of you don't know what that word is. But like you know what I mean? Like you're being fake. Like you can't wear the band shirt if you didn't go to the concert. You know what I mean? Like nowadays, right? Like it's cool. It's just a fashion statement. It doesn't necessarily mean anything. Guys, I know this will be a little offensive, but like watching church online all the time and saying you're a part of the church is a little bit like wearing a band t-shirt. You know? Paul is super serious about being in the flesh, like with people in the room. He's super serious, like that's real church. I have a love-hate relationship with our online worship stuff because so many people in our church have the story where they are returning to church for the first time in their adult lives and they literally stalked us on Facebook for months. You know what I mean? And praise God for that. Like they did. Like there's so many people who have that story and I thank God for you. And I thank God we had that ministry there where you could listen and you could watch and you can engage and you're just not even sure what is this even about. And it has given you an opportunity to see. That's so many people's story. But someone has said that watching church online is a little bit like watching a stream of somebody's wedding service. Like you didn't bring a gift. You didn't hug and congratulate the bride and groom. And now you have a room, right? And people are getting married and you're important to their lives. And you and probably a bunch of other people are not in the room. So the room is empty. Presence, physical presence really matters. It really matters to Paul and it should matter to us. Though he's going to write this amazing boss letter, he's saying, I need to come see you. I need to come visit you. There's something that God will do when I'm there that's greater even than just writing this letter. There's something that's really important. I just met a bunch of people this week, and there'll be other folks who are like considering joining the church, whether through baptism or they've been baptized already, and they're just going to come and join the church and say, make these commitments in front of everybody to make it official. This is their church home at the end of the month. And, you know, we're going through this interview and it's like, you realize like, oh yeah, this is wild. We're asking a lot, right? Like we're asking a lot. And I can hear it. It's like, I've never really hung out. Like a lot of people don't know what it is to have Christ-following friends. They know how to hang out and have fun with like old friends and party and complain, coworkers and whatever, but they feel out of place and they don't know how to hang out without it being like a formal church service or a Bible study. They don't know how to just be with other believers. You know, I hear it. I never really served like that before. We ask people, are you going to be here? Like, own some ministry. Like, you're not here to keep, like, a seat warm. You're here to be one of God's soldiers, to do stuff. Amen? And it's like, you want me to be super involved in a particular ministry? Nobody can be involved in everything, right? You know, nobody can sing and give out groceries and do youth group and do kids club and do, like, check every box. But God does have something that is your passion, is your gifting, and he wants you to do it. I've never prayed for anyone. This is a lot of people's story here. I mean, even when we have our brothers and sisters come from other places, they're like, what's going on? Because this is a place where if you hang around us for like a couple months, like we're going to ask you to pray for people. You know what I mean? Like that's going to happen. We're going to ask you to like give gospel encouragement. And you're like, I barely understand the gospel myself. Well, that's one of the ways you start to understand it. Like, you got to use it. Like, take the little bit you know and share that. And God will add to it. Amen? I know. Some of us are like, I never really cried. I never really lifted my hands in worship. This is all so new and different. I never got excited. Listen. If we really believe this stuff, we believe we were heading towards a purposeless life with a future of meeting God's wrath and hell. And now all that has been turned upside down and we're not alone anymore. Amen. We have a purpose. We have a family. We are forgiven of our sins. And the reason that some people cry like the second the music starts is because they're in touch with how broken they are and know that the Father is healing them. Yes. Amen?
Amen.
Like God is working in them and he's remaking them. Now we're all different and we're gonna like have different ways we express ourselves and that's fine. But God is calling us to just be free to worship him. And not so obsessed about what everybody else thinks about us. And so Paul concludes this section that we are in, and he says, "For I am not ashamed." Somebody say ashamed. For the gospel is the power of God. It's the power of salvation. The word power here is where we get the word, like it's dynamos, right? It's the word dynamite in English. It's we don't get the power of God. We don't get that we're dead men walking, dead women walking, that we are, that this whole church thing isn't just to make us a little nicer and to just do something that makes us feel good about ourselves. Like, no, we were dead, heading to hell, and God opened the door for us to be saved. Amen? And so we're not just like C.S. Lewis talks about, we're not just, Jesus didn't die and hang on the cross for all those hours, descend to the dead and rise from the grave to just make you nice church people. He did it to take dead people and make them alive. Amen? And to work through you with power. You know, sometimes I think I had a teacher, he'd always talk about this in seminary. He said, sometimes we minimize this power of salvation. We think of it's like a cap gun. Do you guys remember cap guns? Like, they're like these little, you put these little round things in it, and they got like a little bit, I don't even know what it is. Yeah, a little bit, it's like not gunpowder, yeah, something like that. And it just like, it smells, it smokes up, it makes a little noise, but it doesn't fire anything. I don't even think you can get them anymore because that's probably not even safe anymore. You know what I mean? Like, I don't know if you can even buy them, but isn't it true that, like, in America, we've traded the bazooka, the gospel bazooka, for a cap gun?
Yes.
We've traded a message of salvation, of a righteousness that comes from faith alone, for a word of motivation, a word of just feel good about yourself. So much of the messages that we hear and so much of it is just like, it's like a little water pistol. It's like, it doesn't really offend anybody, that's for sure. But it also doesn't really change anybody either. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. So people go from one place, trapped by sin, trapped in their struggles, and they are transported from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his life, and they're doing something else. They're freed. They experience spiritual power. They change. Amen?
Amen.
Man, he brings salvation, it says, first to the Jew and then to the world. And he's going to talk about this later in the book of Romans when we get there in Romans 9. He's like, I'm a Jewish man. His heart is for the Jewish people. But God had called him to preach to the Gentiles. So the gospel went to the Jews first. But we're not first. I don't know if anyone here is Jewish background. I think there's a few people in our church that have a Jewish background. But we are included. Praise God.
Amen.
Right? Like, we are included. like, all of us, like, if we were to, like, trace back our lineages, it's ugly. Right? It's bad. Some of us, it's like, yeah, like, I don't even have to go to my parents. Like, I just look at my own life, BC, and it's straight up pagan. But if you like go back, you know, decades, hundreds of years, I mean, a lot of our forefathers were like putting paint on their faces and sacrificing kids, and it's bad. And the light of the gospel has come to the nations.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. The light of the gospel has come to the nations. A righteousness by faith, which we're going to spend so much time as we get into that, as Paul talks about that, especially in, you know, chapter 3 and all that. So what does God want from you? Well, here's the thing. The way into his family, the way into his favor, the way to attain this righteousness, think of it like a cloak that you put on, covers you. It's through faith. And after you have faith in Jesus, God loves you and he gets all of you. But that's not, see, this is where we get it confused and we get like all kinds of messed up. Like God wants you to surrender your whole life. He wants to be king of your whole life. And we get stopped and paralyzed by this. And we think like, I still have habits. I still have sins. I still have struggles. And I don't know what to do. And Jesus is saying, look, look, you become my follower when you make a step of faith. Jesus said in John 3, he said, just as Moses lifted the serpent up in the desert, so there was this staff with this bronze serpent. God had judged his people, sent these snakes, and all of God's people were in the desert, and so many were getting sick from the venomous snakes, and they looked up to this serpent, and they all they had to do was look, and they were healed. Jesus says, all you have to do is look up to the cross. That's how you start this. Yeah, he's going to want everything. And if you truly have a relationship with Jesus, you truly know who he is, you're going to want to give him everything. But it starts with faith. If you want your faith encouraged, if you're like, hey, I'm struggling with anything, please come forward. Me and Esther will be down here. We'll pray for you. Like I said, we believe in laying hands on people and praying for them. And God gives us words sometimes, and we give you that word. There's sometimes that the Lord might encourage you in a very particular way. Amen? And so I encourage you to come and be blessed. Amen? Let me pray for the offering as well. Father God, I pray for our offering. Lord, I pray that all we have, Lord, we would give to you. Lord, we would be generous. Lord, I pray, Father, that in our church we would see people's financial situations just blessed, because I know we have a lot of hardships. I know there's a lot of folks in our congregation that just struggle with it, and I just pray, Lord, you would bring promotions. You would bring insurance. You would bring things that people have been waiting for, need. We just pray you would be a provider to us individually. But we also pray that we would do what we are supposed to. We would be good stewards of what you give us. We would save, we would give, we would work hard as we can, as our bodies allow us. I just pray you would prosper us individually, but I pray you'd prosper us as a church, so that we can show off your glory here at the corner of Monmouth and Sussex. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.